Two readings today. Our first one is from John, chapter 20, verses 19 to 23. Jesus appears to his disciples. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and in his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." And then from Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 39. And just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. But the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. "Why are you frightened?" he asked. "Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands, look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I'm not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies. As you see that, I do." As he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet. Still they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. Then he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. Then he said, "When I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And as he said, "Yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of all these things. And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven." Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just pray that you will open these scriptures, open our minds to what you have to say to us today. Pour out your Spirit on us so that we may listen carefully. Pour out your Spirit into Lou now as she comes to bring your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Morning.
Morning.
Can you hear me? Can you hear me now?
Yeah.
Sorry about that, my love. You can hear me now. So, here we are, thinking about this new encounter with the risen Jesus that these disciples have as they're together in this room. I wonder whether you might know who these people are. It's not a trick question, and the whole of the sermon doesn't rely on you knowing them, but could you recognize these people? I mean, you might not. Well, you will, because you've been here, done that, and whatever, and have probably looked at this PowerPoint, but yeah, do you? Well done for you. I wonder whether you might find it easier to recognize them, same people, if I press this button again and there's different people here. It looks like different people, but they're the same. Do you recognize them now? Yeah? bit better to... So these two amazing people, the gentleman, his name is Simon Weston. Simon Weston, for those of you who don't remember, was he was a Welsh guard, and he was serving on the Sir Galahad in the Falklands War in 1982 when it was sunk just off of Bluff Cove, and he received 46% burns. He became literally unrecognizable to those who'd known him before. And the lady in the picture, that's it, Katie Piper, who was a model, but in 2008 she was attacked with acid that caused major damage, massive damage to her face, blindness in one eye, and required hours of pioneering surgery to really rebuild her face. You see, these two amazing people, incredible people, are very often more readily recognized by people because of their scars. And these scars that make them so recognizable as Simon Weston and Katie Piper are scars that tell a story. They're scars that tell a story of a moment that changed their lives forever. But of course, all scars tell a story. I bet some of you have got some scars that you could tell us a story about this morning. But don't now start rolling up your trouser legs and undoing your shirts and that kind of stuff, because like, I don't really want to see them. Been there, done that. I was a nurse, remember. But we all have scars, and you could probably tell the stories of those scars, how you got them, what happened. But of course, scars aren't always visible, are they? They're not always visible and physical in some respects. We do have internal scars. We do have stuff that goes on, you know. If you watch that Surgeons on the Edge program, anybody watch that or whatever it is, Surgeons at the Edge of Life or whatever it is, do you watch that? You do? Oh, I love it. But I can't really watch it when Ian's home because he doesn't like the sound. He doesn't like anything about it at all because it makes him feel ill. So I don't get to watch it, but I love that program. Now, if you watch that program, you'll be aware of things that they call adhesions, basically internal scars. Oh, it makes it very difficult when they're doing those big ops, doesn't it? Everything sticks together in the wrong way inside, you know? Internal scars. Some scars can be visible on the outside. Some are internal scars. See, sometimes the damage that's done to us isn't always obvious. The healing and repair required can be quite hidden away. And then there's the scarring maybe of the soul, of the heart. Difficult things that happen that hurt us. We all have these kind of scars too, I think. Every scar tells a story. And these emotional scars, you know, relationship breakdown, financial ruin, death, grief, unemployment, struggles with addiction, you name it, there can be so many different scars that we have. There are terrible things that happen to people. We all carry scars. I wonder what story your scars tell. And of course, for some of us, the story can be absolutely too unbearable to tell. It can be too traumatic for us to revisit, because scars, actually, at times, I think we have to accept, can isolate us because of what they remind us of. They can hold us to something that is past and gone. Look at the disciples in this story. In John's account of this story, he says that they are locked away. They're locked in a little room together. They're locked away for fear. They're locked away for fear of the Jews, for fear that what has happened to Jesus was going to happen to them. Fear that they are going to suffer. They are utterly broken by this fear. Fear that they are going to be overwhelmed by trouble that is beyond their control. Fear of death and the manner in which it was going to come to them. Make no doubt about it. In this room, here we have a locked room full of scarred people who are riddled with guilt about what's happened with Jesus and the fact that they weren't how they should have been with him. A locked room full of scarred people with broken dreams and shattered hopes, emotionally traumatized, grief-stricken, frightened, broken, scarred people. In many ways, we can see them as being those whose scars have isolated them completely, caused them to be locked away in this room together. And yet into this locked room of scarred people, Jesus appears. As if from nowhere, notice. There is no knock on the door. There is no account of him climbing in through an open window. He just wasn't there. And then he was there. Now, you see, I thought about this and thought, well, at first I thought that's not kind of very kind of Jesus to just do that in a way, because you have a locked room full of people who are beside themselves with fear, utterly terrified. So it's like going up to somebody who's a bit on edge and going, boo, all of a sudden, isn't it? It's not a kind thing to do, is it? Not at all. But then I thought, well, how else would he have done it? If it had knocked on the door, do you think they'd have opened it? Do you think they'd have not gone, oh my goodness, they're here, what are we going to do? Do you think that chaos would have completed? They were so on the edge of holding it together in that room, I think. I have this maybe picture in my head of Jesus not being there, but being there 1 minute, and as he does appear, he's standing in front of the door. Because then he has got a captive audience, because they can't get out. Because if he went anywhere else, they'd be getting out of that room, but they'd be beside themselves with fear. He's not there, and then all of a sudden, he just turns up. He's broken in, basically, hasn't he? That's what Jesus has done. He's broken in. But he hasn't broken in to steal something. That's normally why people break in, because they're up to no good. They break in just to nick stuff, don't they? That's why people break in, to nick stuff. Jesus has not broken in to steal things. Jesus has broken in to give them peace. It would seem that there is no place that we could ever be locked away into that Jesus does not have the power to be able to break into that we might know peace. Isn't that a comforting thought? That actually there is nowhere we could be locked into through our fear or through what's been done to us or anything that Jesus hasn't got the power to be present in. I think that's a truly amazing thought. And of course, we hear they are slightly perturbed by this sudden appearance of Jesus. Yeah, I bet they were. I bet they thought they were terrified, and then they realized there was another level to the terror. I mean, I'm sure I would probably have been unable to contain my own urine at this point. Because this would have been truly off the scale, frightening, I think. Luke says they were terrified. I bet they were. I bet they were. They thought they were seeing a ghost. And I don't think that's a wrong kind of assumption to come to. Let's just remember, they probably hadn't eaten. They were sleep deprived. They were probably not far off of hallucinating, let's be honest, through fear. So this encounter, though, this encounter seems to be all about who Jesus is, but also in some ways what Jesus is. How is it that Jesus identifies himself to them here? How can they be sure that this is really Jesus? Well, he shows them his scars. Luke says, he says to the frightened disciples, look at my hands and feet, although I don't know how that's supposed to make them go, oh, that's okay. I mean, I think it still would be quite frightening. But he says, look at my hands and feet. See that it is me. See that it is me. John tells us Jesus shows them his hands and his side. Jesus breaks into a locked room full of scarred people and he shows them his scars. But not like you used to do at school, where you'd like, did you ever do this at school? Where you'd just like compare the size of scabs that you'd got on your knees. The toughest kids had the biggest scabs, didn't they? I don't think it was like that. Look at mine. Oh, well, mine's this, it goes all the way. It wasn't like that. It wasn't just to do one better, to be tougher. It was so they knew who he was. It's so that they knew who he was. I kind of want to know why, though. Why is it that the risen, death-conquering, sin-defeating, all-glorious Jesus still has scars? Have you never wondered that? Have you never thought? I wonder why. I mean, why, what, don't, I haven't come up with some brilliant answer, if you're wondering. I'm just saying, have you not ever asked that question? Why was it that he wasn't raised with some supersonic, perfect, unmarked, wrinkle and blemish-free body? I mean, that would be cool, wouldn't it? Don't you think? I mean, God could have done that. Surely it was possible. But here it seems pretty clear that this risen, death-conquering, self-sin-defeating, all-glorious Jesus still bears the scars of the Good Friday events that saw him tortured and crucified. And just as there was more of you here who maybe could identify Simon Weston and Katie Piper as being who they were because of their scars, let's be honest, could have probably put any bloke in a Welsh Guard uniform up there and you wouldn't have known, would you? You wouldn't have had a clue. You just wouldn't. Just as you were able to identify them because of the scars, here too is the same for the disciples. The scars are the proof that Jesus is who he is. He is forever marked with these scars for all humanity. He's identified by those scars, but he is forever marked with them for all humanity. You see, these scars that today mark the risen Jesus are a powerful reminder of the fact that Jesus was truly human as well as truly divine. No, I don't understand that. And I'm not even going to attempt to try and explain it. It is one of those things that is a mystery of our faith, but it doesn't mean that it's not true because I don't understand it. He was truly human. He was truly divine. Jesus knows human frailty. Jesus knows weakness, pain, suffering, grief, abandonment, betrayal, loneliness. Jesus' scars take our humanity into the very Godhead. And they tell us clearly that we serve and follow a God who is scarred and who was willing to be scarred out of love for each one of us. Our God knows what it means to carry scars, just like you do, just like I do. We can know, even in our most painful, scar-giving moment, that our God is with us and for us because the scars of Jesus speak without words to say, I know. I know. I've been here. I was here before you, and I will be here with you now and in all of your journeying. And of course, we've already said, all scars tell a story. The scars of Jesus remind us of the story of God's love for each one of us. They remind us that what happened Friday is still a really vital part of the story. There is no glory of Easter morning without the pain and the agony of Good Friday. There is no resurrection without crucifixion. We hope and celebrate in the resurrection, but our symbol as Christians remains the cross. Because it is through the sacrifice of the cross that we are reconnected to God. It is the cross that remains the ultimate demonstration of God's love for us. The scars remain to show us what love is really about. Remember the words of Isaiah, by his wounds we are healed. By his wounds we are healed. The scars remain as a reminder that the love of God is shown, yes, on Easter morning at the empty tomb, but also on the Friday afternoon. But this encounter with the risen Jesus isn't just about reassuring them who he was. Look at my scars, it's me. It's also about Jesus enabling the disciples to in some way see what he was, giving them a reassurance maybe of what resurrection is. The hope and the truth of resurrection for all who are going to follow him. I think sometimes resurrection is a bit of a misunderstood word or concept. I mean, so much is, let's be honest. But I think it's a difficult thing to kind of get straight in our heads sometimes, I think. It's easy to think that resurrection means a person's going to sort of live on in spirit, that their souls will continue on, a bit like a disembodied ghost, I suppose. It can be comforting maybe to think that of our loved ones or about Jesus, that he continues on, but that's not what resurrection means in the Bible. The Jews who believed in resurrection took the view that at the end of time, God would raise them physically in bodily form. Until then, any life after death was a temporary kind of reanimation, resuscitation maybe, as with Lazarus, or a ghostly encounter. I mean, let's be honest, Lazarus was raised from the dead, wasn't he? But he still died, didn't he? He was raised from the dead, but he still died. Because he was kind of resuscitated, not resurrected in the way Jesus is here. Because Jesus is raised from death, never to die. Lazarus came back from the death, but he did die. He did die. Resurrection is at times, I think, a little misunderstood. Tom Wright says in his book, Surprised by Hope, everybody knew about ghosts. Everybody knew about spirits and visions and hallucinations and that kind of stuff. Most people in the ancient world believed in that sort of stuff, but they were very clear that that wasn't what was meant by resurrection. Resurrection meant bodies. Resurrection meant it was all about being raised in a bodily kind of transformed way. In this encounter with the risen Jesus, the disciples see Jesus and they think he's a ghost. Let's be honest, that isn't surprising, as we've said, because people don't just appear or disappear, do they? That's not how it works. But despite this being exactly what the risen Jesus does, he goes on to prove not only who he is, but also that resurrected as he is, he has flesh and bones. He is Jesus, he has the marks in his hands and feet to prove that, but he can also eat and sit down at a table with them and enjoy a meal with them. He isn't a ghost, he is physical. Jesus has a resurrected, transformed physical body. It is eternal and incorruptible. So it is kind of like our body, but it's not like our body, because you try walking through a wall, I tell you, the wall will win. The Jews believed that this resurrection was supposed to happen at the end of time. We know that. When Jesus is with Lazarus's sisters at the grave and he says, you know, your brother will rise again. And she says, well, I know he will at the end of time. That's what they believed was going to happen. But Jesus drags God's future into the now. Jesus is pulling God's promised new creation into current life. Jesus is doing this to show us what our resurrection bodies and the resurrection of all creation will look like. Physical but transformed. Real but imperishable. Created but eternal. He is the first fruits of what's to come. That's how Paul describes the risen Jesus in 1 Corinthians. His resurrection is like the very early apples on a tree that promise that spring's coming and there's more to happen. Good things are on their way. His resurrection body gives us hope that our bodies are good. Our bodies matter. That this created world is good. That it matters and that God will resurrect our bodies and this whole creation, resurrect and transform it. So this morning, what does it mean for us sat here? I mean, it's all right talking about all this stuff, really, isn't it? But so what, really? So what? Basically, Jesus breaks into a room full of scarred people who are locked away for fear. Fear that what has happened to Jesus is going to happen to them. And I suppose the truth is that Jesus appears before them in the middle of that crisis that they were in and says, it really is me. I want you to take heart and be full of hope and peace, not because you're never going to face trouble, not because you are never going to face difficulty, not because you will not face death or pain or grief or anguish, but because in all things and through all things and in spite of all things, I am. I am with you. I will never leave you. And there is absolutely nothing that anyone can do to you that will ever change that for all eternity. I am the one who is making all things new. I am the one who will bring life to you in death. You are resurrection people. You see, this encounter tells each one of us that we have a hope-filled, life-filled eternity. We have hope for tomorrow. We have hope for tomorrow that doesn't depend on anything other than all that has happened already because of what Jesus has done. Our hope doesn't depend on something that might let us down at the last minute. Jesus is risen from the dead. We have hope for all of our tomorrows. But it also tells us that we also can know peace in our today. We can know peace in our today. Because whatever story your scars tell, whatever identity you might feel they've stamped upon you, because they do, they tell you that you're fragile. They tell you that you're finite. They tell you you're mortal. You're only here for maybe a time. They tell stories maybe of misadventure or mistakes, yours or somebody else's. They might remind you of something you're deeply ashamed about or wish you could change. They might tell you that you're a victim. However you may feel, and however they may have isolated you or locked you away, you can know this today. The risen, death-conquering, sin-defeating, all-glorious Jesus is the one who has the power to break into that place and give you peace. Not the kind of peace that's wafting around here and then just gets washed away when something else happens. A peace that only he can give, and a peace that the world cannot remove from you. You are who you are today because of the scars that you bear. But each one of us is also more than the stories of the scars we bear. We are more than the identity we may feel they stamp upon us. Because today, this very moment, sits enthroned in heaven the one who is forever scarred out of love for each one of us. The scars of Jesus grant to each of us an identity as loved, cherished, valued children of God. They grant us a status as forgiven and restored people. They gift to us a future filled with hope and love and purpose and meaning. This encounter tells us we have hope for tomorrow. It tells us we can know peace for today. But it also tells us that we have an incredible story to tell. Jesus tells the scarred and frightened disciples that they're witnesses of everything that was written about the suffering of this chosen special person sent from God, the Messiah. He tells them that they are to tell the story of the scars, really. Just as Jesus was sent by the Father in what seemed like vulnerability and weakness and poverty to this earth, we too are sent by this risen Jesus to bear witness to the story of the scars. Jesus' scars tell a powerful story. One of who God is, one of what God has done, one of what God is like. And we are called to tell that story, but never alone, never in our own strength. Jesus was sent in the power of the Holy Spirit, and each one of us, scarred and frail as we are sent to tell the story of the scars of Jesus only after being clothed with power from on high. Today, know that because of the scars of Jesus, you, each one of you, has a hope-filled tomorrow. Know that because of the scars of Jesus, you can know peace today. Even in places where you feel you are very locked away that nobody else knows about, you can know peace today. And know that because of the scars of Jesus, you have a story to tell. It's a glorious story. You're part of that story. May the risen Jesus grant each one of us this fresh vision of our hope and life-filled tomorrows so that we can live truly in the light of what is to come and not be held back by what has been. May the risen Jesus breathe peace into each place where we know we are locked away in fear and liberate us to know the freeing power of his love. And may the risen Jesus clothe each one of us with his power to tell the story of his scars with all that we are. Let's pray, shall we? Risen Lord Jesus Christ, for whom no door is locked or entrance barred, this morning, in this place, we pray, open the doors of our hearts. Come to us. Open the doors of our hearts and show us again your scars that tell the story of sacrifice and love and forgiveness and grace. Risen Lord Jesus Christ, come now, I pray, to each one and open the doors of our hearts and breathe upon us peace. 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 Speak peace to our fear and peace to our failures. Peace to our disappointments. And breathe upon us, we pray. Breathe upon us in those places where we feel empty and lost and hurt and despondent and hopeless. Breathe. Breathe new life. And renew in us, we pray, hope for tomorrow, peace for our today, and strength to forever tell your story. For the glory of your holy name. Amen.